Jonah chapter 2. Actually, before starting that, I ran up on something today. Kind of goes along with Bible study. I thought you might find it interesting. One of the many reasons why I believe the Bible is what it claims to be, the divinely inspired Word of God, is that its teaching or teachings are true to life according to my own observation. To disprove the Bible would be simple. Actually, if any of the following things were true, the Bible would be disproven. If men were good, the Bible would be disproven. If the world were a gentle, peaceful place filled with compassionate people who got along one with another, this would disprove the Bible's teaching that men are sinners. Go to Baltimore. It's not what you see. If living things didn't reproduce after their own kind, the Bible would be disproven, because it repeats 10 times in the first chapter that God made everything to reproduce after its own kind. Cats with cats, dogs with dogs, cows with cows. Cows and dogs doesn't work. If man was not qualitatively different from animals, the Bible would be disproven. If women didn't experience pain in childbirth, the Bible would be disproven. If there were not abundant evidence of intelligent design, the Bible would be disproven. If the earth were not covered with sedimentary rock and other evidence of a global flood, the Bible would be disproven. If there were no move towards globalism, the Bible would be disproven. If the world wasn't filled with apostate Christianity, the Bible would be disproven. If Israel had disappeared into the mist of ancient history, the Bible would be disproven. If there were no Middle Eastern conflicts centered in Israel, the Bible would be disproven. If Russia loved Israel, the Bible would be disproven. If there were no earthquakes in diverse places, the Bible would be disproven. If Jesus' body had been found, the Bible would be disproven. And that's really just, just thinking of things that I know that he didn't cover there. There's a ton of other stuff. But it's true. Any of those things, if they weren't so, okay, then the Bible's not true. All right, we're in Jonah tonight. Jonah chapter 2. We finished chapter 1 last time. And of course, Jonah is the great sign that Jesus Christ promised would be the ultimate sign to both Israel and the world of Jesus Christ's verifiable and authorized capacity as Messiah and Savior. The Bible says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And with that, I bring you to this. Look back to Jonah 1, verse 17. You know the story. Jonah's called to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go, so he runs. Winds up in a storm, and the men of the ship toss him out of the ship. And he's swallowed by a great fish, which God had prepared, apparently just for that purpose. And of course, men have always debated and argued how it is possible that a great fish or whale would have enough oxygen in its belly to allow Jonah to survive 3 days and 3 nights alive. And they seem to miss, and it's really kind of amazing how much it's missed. There didn't need to be any oxygen in the whale's belly because Jonah was dead. If you'll notice, verse 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, so he's 3 days and 3 nights down, right? Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. Then, Okay, so it's 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and then Jonah prayed. That's an important chronology. He's in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights before he prays. Some of the new versions take out the word then, not all of them, thereby destroying the chronology of it. Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights before he prayed. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, again, what's destroyed here is the truth by the new versions. Some of them say that he heard me out of the realm of the dead, or out of the realm of Sheol. And Sheol is supposed to be usually the grave, but these guys mess it all up. The King James Bible plainly says he's in the belly of hell, right? Folks, Jonah died just like Jesus Christ did and spent some time in hell. And it was after 3 days and three nights that Jonah then prayed. Verse 3, for thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, which is actually what he originally wanted. Remember, he wanted to escape from the presence of the Lord, right? Well, okay, you've cast me out of your sight, which I don't want anymore now because now I'm in hell, right? Look down in verse 4. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, look, keep reading here, verse 5. The waters compassed me about where? Even to the soul. Folks, Jonah was dead. He's in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights. I doubt seriously if there had been oxygen there, if he could have survived that anyway. Right? But there didn't need to be any oxygen because he was dead. And the Bible says that he was in the belly of hell, verse 2. What does that mean? Well, you could make the belly of hell, hell itself, and maybe it was. You could also, I suppose, make it Abraham's bosom if you, and we don't know for absolute certainty that Jonah went to hell. If he did, it's a remarkable thing because that shows you that a prophet in the Old Testament that disobeyed God, and that would imply priests and scribes that disobeyed God and kings that disobeyed God, could indeed go to hell. Now, you could argue that, you know, Jonah went to Abraham's bosom, and I guess that's possible, but it still says, verse 2, out of the belly of hell, right? And verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. Well, what does that mean? He fainted? Go down to verse 5 again. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. And by the way, many of the new versions do not have even to the soul in there. Some of them just have him fainting or almost drowning. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Now, folks, I don't know. I didn't research it. I don't know exactly what crushed depth is for a man. But you don't go to the bottom of the mountains in the sea and survive. He went to the belly of hell. He's there 3 days and three nights. He was compassed about even to the soul. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Folks, Jonah was dead. And you know that some other place that has bars, don't you? Look in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse Matthew chapter 16. Go down to verse 18, the famous passage. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell." Hell has gates and bars. And it says here that Jonah went down, and the earth was about me with her bars forever. Folks, I believe Jonah went to hell, and the bars and gates were closed against him. A gate prevails by staying closed. What Matthew 16 is prophesying of is Jesus Christ not being able to be held in hell. And so he came out. But that is the fulfillment of Jonah going down and being dead 3 days and three nights and being in hell. That's a remarkable thing, because that would mean that Jonah is the only mortal man that ever got to get up out of hell. Remember that the rich man in Luke chapter 15, wanted to get out of hell, pled to be able to get out of hell, and was not allowed. In order to establish the type of Jesus Christ, Jonah was allowed, once he prayed out of hell and repented, to come back to life. That's a remarkable thing. You talk about a prophet having a zeal and a vision. There was another prophet in the New Testament that got to see heaven directly and was in heaven and then was basically thrown back down here. That was Paul. Both those guys had remarkable zeal. Here is Jonah, who actually got to live part of Jesus Christ's prophecy. And again, Jonah rose out of hell and out of the grave, essentially, and came back and got to preach some more. That's not something commonly believed among evangelicals. I personally, I didn't look into it deeply, trying to find somebody that believes it, but I've never heard it taught anywhere but in our circles. And yet I believe you can't miss it in the Word of God here. Okay? Verse 6. "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever." He's locked in. "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Well, that corruption should ring a bell for you. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Psalms chapter 16, verse 10. Psalm 16, 10, prophesying of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." We all know the Lord Jesus Christ died, descended into the lower parts of the earth, was there for 3 days and three nights, then rose from the dead, right? "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And that's what Jonah said. He said, "You've not allowed me..." Did I lose my place? Yes, I did. Jonah 2. He said down at the end of verse 6, "Thou brought up my life from corruption." Okay, that corruption is not just the worm getting somebody in the grave. That is some things that happen to a man in hell. We've all looked before into that passage that says that hell is a place where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. How Jesus Christ was as a serpent lifted up in the wilderness. And I know a worm is not the same as a serpent, but they look pretty much alike. When Pharaoh goes to hell in Ezekiel, it says that the worms cover him. And if you skip over the rocks and kind of color in between what we have for absolute facts, the tendency seems to be that a man goes to hell and then gradually deteriorates and corrupts into something like a worm. And so that in the end, his soul is essentially worm-like. "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people," said the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Right? And so, hell is a truly horrific place. If you think there's a party there, you are grossly mistaken. It's a place of fiery maggots. Okay? It's not pleasant. And so the corruption here is not just the corruption of the grave where the worms, you know, the skin worms eat the body and stuff. This apparently is part of the corruption of what happens to a man in hell. That passage is requoted just so you make sure to get it. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 2, verse 27. And notice back in verse 25, Luke and Acts specifies, it says, "For David speaketh concerning him," Jesus Christ, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption." The Lord Jesus Christ died, went down to Abraham's bosom, true enough. Went down to a holding place where the Old Testament saints were, true enough. But He also went to hell and preached to the folks in prison as well. We don't know all that happened in that 3 days. To get too far into speculation with that is probably not wise. But Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights. We know that His body was in the grave. Christ was not there. Christ had descended to the lower parts of the earth. There He led captivity captive and some other stuff. We don't know what He did with that, you know, 3 days of time down there. But whatever's the case, He was there for 3 days and three nights, and so was Jonah. And both those men came up. Jonah as a foretype and Jesus Christ as a fulfillment. So Jonah will be worth talking to one day when you get to heaven. I want to talk to David. I want to talk to Abraham. I want to get Jonah to the side and say, "Hey, what was it like?" You know? I mean, seriously. Anyway, we're back to Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast Thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." Okay, so let's establish this right here, right now. Just because you're dead doesn't mean you're unconscious. I mean, Joseph was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the whale's belly, and he was in hell. And it says there that when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Just because he was dead and in hell did not mean that he loses consciousness. Talked to somebody here recently who's struggling with that, trying to say that, yeah, the second death of the lake of fire in Revelation 21 is like we think of death. But I would ask you to remember this. When you were lost, you were what? You were dead in trespasses and sins. Yet you were conscious, right? Now, I understand that somebody lays down in the grave and the worms eat him or her, and I understand that we don't see them anymore. That does not mean they're unconscious anywhere. To be absent from the body for a Christian is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body for a lost guy is to be in hell. It really is. And the second death is not... the first death is you being dead in your sins, and you were not unconscious. The second death is you or somebody being dead in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But it's not unconscious, because the smoke of our torment ascendeth up forever and ever. That fire is called everlasting. That fire is called eternal. People, I know it's, when you stop and think about it, there are things that are hard in a way to get tucked away in your heart where you really, really, really believe them, in the sense that, you know, you've experienced some things in life, and so you believe it because you've experienced it. Well, you haven't experienced hell. And by the way, you haven't experienced the rapture either. And you haven't experienced heaven either. It's easy to believe in heaven. Stop and think about it. It's a little weird to believe in hell. But you have a God that does not lie. And you have a God that, in fact, He cannot lie. In fact, it's impossible for God to lie. And He said there was a hell. And the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. The nature of God is that as somebody in the naked presence of the glory of God, God's naked glory is a consuming fire. And I do believe that the wrath of God burns hot against the wicked. I really do. But if that's too much to swallow at the moment, think about the fact that our God's a consuming fire. If you don't have the nature to abide the consuming fire, then you burn. And that may be one way to look at hell. I mean, if the Bible says, if I did descend into hell, thou art there, right? Now, again, I'm not denigrating the idea that God is angry with the wicked every day, because He is. The wrath of God abideth on the children of disobedience. And in hell, the anger of God is poured out. But our God is a consuming fire. It all equals there being a place where men burn forever and can't burn up. Now, on the other hand, there's the joy of there being a place where our nature is in concord with God. And it's called heaven, where we abide His presence because we're pleased to be in His presence, because we have the nature to abide His presence. That's called heaven. And we get there by the rapture. But, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, these things are a little hard to, you know, you stop and think about them some night on your bed and you go, wow, I really believe that? Well, do you or don't you? One. Two, the Bible says it's true. If there's no hell, what do you have to be saved from? I mean, the JWs are all getting saved because the great risk is going to the grave and sleeping forever, unconsciously. Oh, I'm scared. Well, what's the real risk? What's the issue? I mean, if God is not eternal and either both His goodness and His wrath burn and abide eternally, which is your nature? And if there is no hell and there is no eternal repercussion for sin, then why bother? Why go through all this religious malarkey, right? No, folks, you have a God that can't lie. And He said it's true. And there's a place where men have burned for 4,000 years. 6,000 years now already. Think about old Pilate. Go all the way back to 2000 A.D. Think about some of the men that we know of that died back there. They've been burning in hell for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Think about somebody you know of that was lost. Somebody from work. Somebody whom you saw in the obituaries a year ago. They weren't saved. They've been in hell for a year. And it'll never stop. So, you need a Savior. A Savior that went to hell and came back out. Defeated sin, death, and hell. And stands now as the victor over those things and offers you eternal life for free. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, it's a blessing. And Jonah was the presage to that. He was the prefigure to that. He got a chance to be a part of something. And so it was that Lord said, like He was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. They both were dead, and they both came up from the grave. Look down in verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. So you are not unconscious when you die. If you're saved, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says you go directly to heaven in your spirit and your soul. Now, that being the case, when Jesus Christ comes back to get all the rest of His church, if you die first, you come back with Him. You're reunited with the dust of the ground that was once your body, and you're given a glorified body. Okay? But make no mistake about it, if you die right now, you're in the presence of the Lord. If you're saved, if you're not saved, you go to hell. It's just true. Down in verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee. So somebody in hell can pray. The guy in Luke, the rich man in hell, he prayed. There'll be lots of sincere prayer in hell. And it's a bringer of tears to think about somebody that was a scoffer and a mocker and a despiser of all that was good and right and the gift that God gave for his lifetime. Then he winds up in hell and he's suddenly a religious zealot praying for mercy. There's plenty of sincere prayer in hell. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, what's that verse saying? Saying, you know, here's Jonah. He'd served God for his lifetime as a prophet. Messed up because he hated the Ninevites, did not want to see them get right, so he fled God's presence. God caught up with him, had a whale swallow him, he died, and was in hell 3 days and three nights. He has the joy of knowing that even praying in hell that God did hear him. Notice what he says, verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. God had mercy on Jonah. Boy, did he ever. He will stand as the only mortal man, aside from Jesus Christ, that managed to ever escape hell. I suppose there are probably prisons on this earth that nobody has ever succeeded in escaping and living. Well, nobody has gotten out of hell and lived except for Jesus Christ and Jonah. And Jonah did because God was exceedingly merciful to him. Amen. Gave him a second chance. In a way that you will never get a second chance. Right? So in that day when Jonah finally got vomited out on the seashore, no longer in hell after having spent a long weekend in hell, I bet he got spat out, threw some whale bile off of himself and said, boy, am I sure glad that I wasn't serving lying vanities. Because whatever else is the case, I cried unto the God of heaven, and he had this mercy on me. At least I didn't serve some idol where I have forsaken mine own mercy. I mean, folks, you can't serve idols and then expect the idol to be merciful. Or to have God be merciful to you if you've served the idol. You can't serve a false religion. Look, you can't be a Muslim, die, go to hell and then cry out and expect God to get you out of hell because now you see. No, in not serving God, in serving lying vanities. I'm talking about the Koran, and I'm talking about Muhammad. I'm talking about Allah. In serving lying vanities, you forsook your own mercy. You cut your own leg off. You cut the limb you were sitting on off. Don't you know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Don't you know that God holds your breath in His hands? Don't you know that when you take a nap, and boy, do I take a lot of naps now. Don't you know that when you take a nap, it's the Lord that wakes you? Man, folks, we are upheld in our breath. We are given the capability to breathe. If you've ever suffered some germ that got the best of you, some medical condition that got the best of you, almost put you down for good, you know that we're, for all of our bragging and for all of our appearance of strength, we're just really very fragile creatures. It doesn't take the Lord very much to be able to get to us. I just want to say, in the day that you finally have to die or whatever, it's important that you not have forsaken your own mercy by having served lying vanities. Let me show you that in the Word of God. Look in Isaiah 30, if you would. He said down in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. This is a man who by the grace and mercy of God escaped hell. I mean, he was there and got back out. He said, boy, am I sure glad that I didn't serve lying vanity. Now, if you go to hell, I can tell you this, you're not getting out, okay? But this guy did. And having done so, he was able to say, boy, am I sure glad that I did not follow lies and vain gods and untruths and deceits of these false prophets on the side. Boy, am I glad that when it came down to praying in hell, I knew which God to pray to. Because God heard my cry in His holy temple, and I got out. But they that observe lying vanities, they forsake their own mercies. What did I say do? Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And verse 10. Isaiah 30. Let's start with verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this, Israel, is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, now I know this is Israel, but see if you know anybody like this, which say to the seers, they say to the preachers, they say to the scribes, they say to the preachers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us, to cease from before our eyes. We don't want to hear about this God stuff. We don't want to hear about this Jesus stuff. We don't want to hear about this hell stuff. We don't want to hear about this negative stuff. We want somebody to come in and tickle our ears and tell us what we want to hear, what great people we are, and what a great guy Jesus was who would receive anybody under any circumstances, no need to repent of anything, no reason to jump through any kind of issue with truth. You know, Jesus just loves everybody indiscriminately. I can be queer and stay queer, and Jesus loves me too. And there's no need to change a single thing. That is a lying vanity, okay? And when you serve lying vanities, in the end, you cut yourself off from mercies. And that's what Jonah was saying. He said, I sure am glad that I didn't serve lying vanities. I know, I'm sure glad that I knew who to pray to when I was in the belly of hell, because He showed me mercy. Look at just another place or two along that line. Look in 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. And go down to verse 15. Here you get to hear the Lord's assessment of what Israel did. And if you want somebody that has largely served lying vanities for a long time, and you know I love Israel, but Israel is the people. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, said Stephen. I mean, it went on all the time. They were judged after a certain point perpetually for always going back to idols, to always going to false gods. Look down in 2 Kings 17, verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways. Now, folks, that's not lying vanity. That's somebody that's legitimate giving people warning, saying, turn, get off the railroad tracks, right? Verse 13, turn ye from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers, His testimonies which He testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And so there came a point that there was just no antidote for what Israel had done, so it became a thing set in stone after time that Israel had followed lying vanities, they had forsaken their mercies, and they would be carried off captive. And they were. Then there came a day that the Messiah showed up, and they killed him. Then they had a chance to make that right, and they still refused. And they said what? They said, "His blood be upon us and on all our children." And folks, if you want to know what the Nazi camps were about, that's what they were about. If you want to know why Israel is the off-scouring of this world till now, it's because of that. It's because they forsook the Lord God and they served lying vanities, lying gods, deceitful devils, deceitful idols, lying prophets and TV preachers, in effect, charlatans, and they followed lying vanities and they forsook their own mercy. It's a great verse. It's a great verse. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. This coming from a man who actually escaped hell. Okay? It's a great verse. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." Notice there, and you can show it in many places in the Bible, where the voice of thanksgiving, you being thankful, is a sacrifice. Jonah didn't have a lamb to bring for sacrifice in hell. He was the sacrifice. So he lent his voice, thank and praise God. And that was a sacrifice God accepts. Verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." As far as I can see, the end of verse 9 is Jonah saying, okay, I'll go to Nineveh. I'll go to Nineveh. Okay, I will offer, or I will pay that which I have vowed. I will go to Nineveh. Okay? So next verse, verse 10. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Not a pretty sight, I'm sure. And it's kind of important, I guess. I should have already done this, but kind of important. I know my maps are not terribly proportional, but to remember where Nineveh was, whatever. Mediterranean Sea. Here's Egypt down here. Here is Israel. Here is the Persian Gulf over here. Euphrates River, Tigris River, roughly. Nineveh is way over here off the top of the Mediterranean Sea. I measured on a map today just roughly. It looked like about 400 miles from Jerusalem up to Nineveh. Okay? So get that in your mind, because the whale swallows Nineveh, or Jonah. The whale didn't swallow Nineveh. Whatever. Yeah, that would have been impressive. Jonah ran to Joppa, which is here. And he was going to go to Tarsus, which was up here. And he got swallowed somewhere in between. And, I don't know how you get all the way over here if you wanted to. I suppose if the whale swam real fast around here and went up into the Bosporus, came up around into the, is that the Black Sea? Black Sea. Then I suppose he might have gotten closer. But apparently, Jonah was vomited somewhere along this area, which still leaves him probably 250 or 300 miles from Nineveh. That becomes important here in just a second. Verse 2:10. "Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Now, think of somebody who's been in whale belly acid for 3 days and three nights. He's a pretty sight, believe me. And probably smelt real well. 3:1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Okay? Now, one thing to remember here, if you'll go back to chapter 1, verse 2, Notice what the Lord said for him to do. Arise, go to Nineveh. Same thing, that great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Didn't do that. 3:2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You will notice that the substance of the message did not change any. You can argue with God and you can be brought through all manner of judgment to get your heart and mind right, and the Word of God is not going to change. It stays the same. Tell you a remarkable lesson with that, if you will. Go to 2 Kings 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. There's a really cool lesson in this. 2 Kings chapter 1. And notice that in verse 1, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah, the king, fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. He was sick and sent messengers and said unto them, go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. That's a Philistine god. Whether I shall recover of this disease. Didn't have enough confidence in the God of Israel to ask him. He went and asked, was going to send and ask a Philistine god. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art to gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Now what follows after this is quite a number of really good men die for no reason at all, because the wicked king Ahaziah would not receive what God said. So he loses 102 perfectly innocent and fine men that served him to get finally Elijah in his presence. And after all this preaching and so on, go down to chapter 1, verse 16. Finally, after calling down fire from heaven and killing captains and their 50s on more than one occasion, Elijah finally shows up in King Ahaziah's presence. And verse 16 comes into his presence, and he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. He's saying the very same thing he said from the start, right? Go back and check it out back in earlier in the chapter. Is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of His word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. This guy lost 102 innocent, relatively innocent, and good men. And when Elijah came into his presence, he told him the very same thing, word for word, that he had told him from the start. You're not going to change the Word of God by trying to put God in a box and forcing God to judge you. In the end, you're going to come out of that judgment and God's going to say the same thing to you He said from the start. It's a great lesson. Chapter of Jonah, Jonah 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Okay, what did Jonah preach? Verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the entirety of Jonah's message. Now, I believe Jonah was wrong in hating the Ninevites. I believe that he was wrong, and God believed he was wrong, and proves it, that he was hard-hearted enough to not accept even the repentance of a bunch of people in Nineveh, right? Nevertheless, he still told those men what God told him to say. Now, God repented in his own heart to not destroy the Ninevites. Jonah should have been happy about that, right? Nevertheless, what was God's message to the people? This was God's message in verse 4. yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I've often preached, and I still will, that, you know, Jonah didn't have any compassion for the Ninevites. You know, we get burdened for somebody, and we want to win them to Christ, and we want to let them know how much we love them and how much God loves them and how much Jesus Christ loved them. And we want to make sure that they feel welcome. We'd like to make it while not throwing away judgment and hell. We want to let them know that the Lord really wants them to come on into the fold, right? Well, I would just point out to you that sometimes even the Lord is not all that fuzzy. Because it was the Lord's message that Jonah preached. And he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There was no gospel to it. There was no good news to it. I mean, there was nothing in it that said, however, if you will turn from your sins, I will consider giving you some leeway. He didn't say that. Jonah did deliver the message, and perhaps with a wrong heart, but he did deliver the message that God gave him. He said, I want you to go and cry against them. And he did in the end. But I just wanted you to see that, you know, Jonah may have been wrong in not caring whether the Ninevites lived or died. But he did deliver what God told him to say. Right? Back to verse 3, and then we're going to quit because I'm not going to get a chance to go through all this. So Jonah rose, went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Okay, it's a great city. It's a big city. It's a 3 days' journey. What does 3 days' journey mean? Does it mean that it was 3 days' journey from where the whale spit him out to Nineveh, or did it mean that Nineveh was such a big city that it took 3 days to walk all around it? You can think about it, but when you read it, you'll notice that down in verse 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So somebody needs to tell me next week what happened there. Did Jonah cover 3 days' distance in one day? Or was the 3 days' journey the distance around the city? Somebody has written that one of the smaller suburbs in Nineveh of that day shows all of the earmarks of having had over 70,000 people in it. So maybe Nineveh was such a huge city that it took 3 days to walk through it, and all of it, or around it. But in any case, you've got the whale spitting Jonah out along the Mediterranean Sea. He still has 250 or 300 miles. Well, if it's 300 miles, round numbers, and it's 3 days, he's covering 100 miles a day on foot, apparently. Even on a horse or a camel, that's a long way. In fact, I don't even know if it's possible. So we need to discuss what happened there. Okay? Think about it this week. Questions or comments? Bryce.
Now, this is what I think there may be a better sense, and I think it is hard to do that. The fact that the veil is taken away, you have your reason. You're not believing the gospel, and you're becoming a magic. Thank you.
You ever thought and wondered what happened to people? I mean, when Jonathan Edwards stood up in the First Great Awakening, he's a stodgy Congregationalist minister, and he never preached an extemporaneous sermon in his life, meaning that he read his sermons through. He preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and he read the whole thing. I mean, I never read my sermons, but he read his sermon through. And people were hanging on the pillars of the church house crying for God to have mercy and not drop them off in hell. One of the greatest, things that led the Great Awakenings was the fear of hell. Now, I can stand here and do what I can to paint awful pictures of a maggot-infested burning worm pit and all those sort of things, but what's happened to people where, now, even for some of us, it's hard to really manage to get enough of a picture of hell in our minds and hearts to even have a burden for lost people. Maybe that's something else to think about this week. What in the world, what has happened to us? Is it the technology? Is it the video, all the stuff we've seen? Is it the God of this world where now hell has no fear for people? I mean, they've talked about hell so often that, as curse words, that hell doesn't even mean anything. I just want to say, 150 years ago, it meant a lot. It meant a lot. Dave? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's somebody over here. Throw their hand up. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. Yep. 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 Tom. Yeah, yeah. People's faith is shot because they've had the Bible torn down for two generations now, for sure. Okay, just thoughts. Yes, Jessica. The real question is, where did you hear that? Where did you get that from? Apparently he still hears it. Now, he didn't listen to the guy, the rich man in hell, right? But he listened to Jonah. Of course, we know now that Jonah was a foretype of Jesus Christ, too. So God would hear him. But there's got to be careful, for what it's worth about what you hear. Because I had a guy some time back argue venomously with me that God does not hear the prayers of lost men. Period. Yeah, well, that's the thing. And so when you say, well, God doesn't hear, anybody crying in hell, it doesn't say He doesn't hear them. Now, you can certainly draw that He doesn't heed them. But as far as hearing them, yes. And heeding Jonah, yes. He's not going to heed you. But He still hears. Okay, let's stand. Get out of here tonight. Appreciate your patience. I think we're not going to sing because I went long. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You once again for Your love and goodness to us. And we're able to stand on this side and see, Father, what happened in Jonah's life. We're able to stand this side of Calvary and see what a blessed and fortunate people we are for having escaped what many have not escaped. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for our free salvation. Thank you for being good to us in our lives here, answering our prayers, being a father to us, letting the Lord Jesus Christ be a brother to us. We look forward to seeing you soon, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.